This morning we talked about the Holy Spirit, and this evening I want to talk about another very powerful entity. Not as powerful as the Spirit by any means. He is submissive to God. He is subservient to Him, but He is much more powerful than we are. And I'm talking about Satan. Who in the world is this Satan? Now, I guess it was several months ago, we did a study in Job and we talked about a portrait of Satan. We discussed kind of the devices, the way that he works, the way that he tries to tempt us and lead us to sin. But for this study, I want to talk more about the characteristics of who exactly he is, what he is, when he was created, if he was created, why he was evil. Was he created evil? Is he an angel? All of those kinds of questions, because we need to know everything that we can about our adversary. Anytime a soldier, and we are militant in Christ's army, of course, at any time a soldier is going to battle, he must know his enemy. And our greatest enemy, the leader of enemies, in a sense, is certainly Satan. We need to know him. He's called a lion. He's called a serpent. He's called a dragon. He's often depicted as. And however you want to think of him, interestingly, the Bible never calls him a little red creature with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. That's not biblical. But for whatever reason, he's sometimes depicted that way. But however you want to picture him, he is our adversary, and we must know him to the best of our ability. We need to be aware of what he is capable of, and not to be overconfident, not to think that we can just stand and not be tempted by him and not be lured astray by him, because he certainly has his ways. Before we talk about exactly who he is, I want to mention two things, two common beliefs as to some who think he's these things, but he's not. Here's two entities of which he is not. I want to begin in Isaiah. I hope you have your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 14. I have a number of passages, more so than usual probably tonight, because we're talking about such an unknown subject. Isaiah 14, be ready to turn to several scriptures with me. Beginning in verse 12, one time, this is of great interest to me how popular this belief is, even though it's only mentioned one time in the entire Bible, and it's not in any way associated with Satan. But yet, how many times have you heard him called Lucifer? Lucifer. Isaiah 14, 12. Here's the passage. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, I know why it got depicted as being Satan. Because of that, I believe, falling from heaven. You know, and you think about Christ referencing Satan falling from heaven, and in Revelation 12, him being cast out. And so I can see that connection, but Lucifer is not, in this context, it's not associated with Satan. How much art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Certainly this attitude would be true of Satan, but we're not talking about Satan, right? Context, context, context. Look at verse number 4. The very beginning of this discussion, he told us exactly who he's talking about. Who had the attitude that I can be like a god? Who believed that he deserved worship? Who believed he could ascend to the highest honor? Verse 4 of Isaiah 14. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the who? The king of Babylon. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. You follow the pronouns through there. He. He's talking about he as in the king of Babylon, not Satan. This is a man who has this attitude, and that man is referenced as the king of Babylon. He's referenced as Lucifer, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not talking about Satan or the devil in this sense, although some of those attributes are also true of him. Let me give you another one that's pretty popular in Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn over to Ezekiel with me. Some believe this cherub that is referenced in Ezekiel 28 is a reference to Satan. Cherub is often associated with cherubim, an angel, and so again, it seems logical with the description here that it could be Satan, but again, we'll notice the context. But let's read the verses that are often used to say this is Satan. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 28. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, okay, that Satan was there, wasn't he? That makes sense. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in thee. That's a good verse for disproving total depravity, isn't it? We're not born in sin. We're innocent until we understand the truth and we reject it. Verse 15. But who's he talking about here? He's not talking about Satan, although we're going to notice in a moment Satan was not created evil. But he's not talking about Satan. Look at verse 12. He tells you exactly who he's talking about. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon... It's another king. Who would have thought? The king of Tyrus, or the king of Tyre, the city. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum. And again, you follow those pronouns. Thou, thou, thou. He's talking about the king of Tyre, another man. This anointed cherub is not Satan. Lucifer is not Satan. So who is he? Where does the Bible really talk about Satan? And exactly who is he? Here's what I'm going to do. And I hope you have your Bibles and you're ready to flip quickly. I've got about 15 or 16 or so verses that we're going to look at one at a time. And I want to read as many of them as we can and build upon them. I want you to think about this as puzzle pieces. Because you don't really find a verse that'll just come out and say, here's Satan, here's exactly who he is, when he was created, what he was created, why he did what he did. It's not there because it's not depicted that way. But there are so many passages, and as we put them together, we do get a good picture of our adversary, the devil. All right, grab your Bibles if you haven't already, and hopefully you have, and let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And I know we won't get to turn to all of these, but I want to turn to as many as we can. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. That's not my slide. Maybe it'll correct itself in a second. Genesis 1, 31. You know, we've had this for several months, and it has gone really well. So we were due some kind of messing up, weren't we? It's all right. If it's not up here, I'll repeat these verses for you, and hopefully that'll fix itself, but I won't take the time to play with that now. Genesis 1, 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. To begin with, what I want you to note is that God created everything. Whoever this being is, this Satan, and we're going to identify him hopefully better in a moment. But whoever he is, he was a created being. He is not God. He's not deity. We know that because he is subservient to God. He's not humanity. He's not a human. We know that. He's much more powerful. He has abilities and he has a power that we do not have, not even close. So what is he? The only other option of what we understand to be a created being or a being outside of humanity and God is an angel. I want you to hold that thought. I'm going to prove that, I believe, biblically in a moment. But before we do, what I want you to note is that Satan was created. He was not He is not deity. He's not eternal. That's only God. He was a created being, and that's very critical to our understanding. And because I know that he was created, because we know that, Genesis 1 and verse 31, because we know he's not God, we read that everything God created initially was good. In the sight of God, God did not create, nor does he force anything to be evil, to be wicked, to be sinful. That is always a decision. The angels had that choice. They have the ability to choose. They have free will. Now, unlike us, angels are not fleshly beings, and angels do not automatically sin. Angels can be sinless, as far as we can tell. However, they did not all choose to be so. And those that did sin, we'll notice later, God has punished them for that. Now, could they sin and repent? I don't know. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that much. But for this study about Satan, he was a created being. Whatever kind of angel he was, and there are lots of them. Seraphims are mentioned, cherubims are mentioned, archangels are mentioned. He's some kind of being in between God and man. He was created, but he wasn't created wicked. That was his decision. God gave him the same love that he gives us, allowing us to choose. James 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift, not evil gift, not wicked gift or wicked thing, every good and perfect gift comes from God. He is the Father of lights, and in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God created this Satan, and he created him innocent. But Satan chose sin. He chose to do wrong. Go to Job chapter 1. You say, well, preacher, he's somewhere. He's not God. We know that. He's not a human. We know that. How do we know he's an angel? Well, I guess by default, there's nothing else mentioned. There's no other being that we know of. But even aside from that, there's biblical reason to, suppose accurately that he is some kind of angel. Job 1 and verse 6 being one of those passages. Let's read it together. Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, man does not go to the throne of God. We do not approach him in the sense that this is discussing. These sons of God are certainly angels. I don't think there's much debate on that. But what was interesting to me, and I'm using Strong's concordance here, is I look at this word among, and I want you to do the same thing. You'll be interested to know, I believe, that the word among is the word, it's a medical term, seems to me, that is the idea of a severing, a section that is cut out of something. In other words, Satan is a part of these, and he's cut out and mentioned specifically, is the idea of this word. So Satan, it'd be like saying that, I don't even keep up with the Atlanta Braves anymore, but I don't think Chipper Jones even plays, but let's pretend he did for a moment. And we said that the Atlanta Braves, and among them is Chipper Jones, right? What we're saying is, he is part of the Atlanta Braves, right? That's the picture here. Satan is not only with them, but he's part of them. He's who they are. So it seems to me that this passage is one of a few that give this idea that Satan is an angel. He's one of them. Now, is he different than other angels? Apparently he has more power. We'll see that more in a moment. But Job 1 and verse 6, Satan is among these angels. Now let's keep going with this. Go to Colossians 1. We're putting pieces together. He's created. He is a being that's not God, that's not man. Therefore, supposition in passages like Job 1 would suggest that he is an angel. But look at Colossians 1 and verse 16. Would that fit the bill for Satan to be an angel? Now, were angels eternal? Have they always been? Well, no. And this may be something we don't often think about, but angels were created beings. When were they created? We're going to get to that in a moment, but they were created. They've not always been. You know, we can't necessarily pinpoint exactly when they were made, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that they were created. Because look at Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In Colossians and in Ephesians, these references to powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, high places, heavenly places, that's a reference to spiritual beings. There are powers, there are spiritual beings that are at large. There are angels, there are demons who we could debate and argue are fallen angels or wicked angels, whatever you want to believe. We're not talking about demons today, but they are created beings. All of these angels are. Genesis 3 and verse 1, and again, turn there with me. Genesis 3 and verse 1, couple that with this idea that these angels are created, and you notice a statement here. Actually, well, Genesis 3:1, let's go ahead and read this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but another thought in a moment. But Genesis 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This is the first place we see Satan. Now, it doesn't say that Satan was created at this moment, but we see Satan here in this form of a serpent. What is another characteristic that we know about angels? Well, they have the ability to be visioned or seen as something else, almost as if they could transform into something else. Often it's a man. This Satan, he's depicted as a lion, figuratively, but here he's literally shown himself as a serpent, as a snake. Very interesting. He's depicted figuratively as a dragon in Revelation 12. And we see angels like becoming a fire in a bush in Exodus 3. We see an angel becoming a captain of an army in Joshua chapter 5, the latter part of the chapter. They would transform themselves. They would become something other than the six-winged seraphim that you read about in Isaiah 6. And so Satan has that ability. He can transform himself into something that is not that normal depiction that you might think of an angel. Job 38. Let's keep going with this. Job chapter 38 this time. Verse 4. And I know we're moving quickly, and if you like to jot down notes, I hope you'll take them down, or you can get these verses online as well, but I hope you'll go back and study this more, because I know it's a very deep subject. But Job 38 now, verse 4. I want to begin to answer this question. When was Satan created? When were the angels created? True, the Bible does not just come out and say this is when it happened, but there are some indicators that we can be sure of to narrow it down as to about the time that they were created. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verse 4 of Job 38. Where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Okay, when I created this world, all right, where were you, Job? Now in that context, here's what he says. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it, the measuring tool there? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and notice, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I know this much, and we know this logically without reading it, but we have Bible for it right here. These angels were created either at the very beginning of creation, at day one, or before it. And I know that because my Bible tells me that they were there when God created the world, and they celebrated for joy with Him. So the angels had already, they're created beings, they're not deity. They had a beginning point, but that point was at closest, or at, the longest way it could have been, is at the first day of creation, because they were there when God created the world. Now look at Genesis 2 and verse 1. Genesis 2 and verse 1. There is no reason to suppose, for the most part anyways, that the angels were created very long before creation, the creation of the world. The only reason anybody would argue that is because of Revelation 12. Sometimes they think that it would have taken more time for that battle in heaven to have taken place between Michael and Satan. But again, it's very figurative language. It's a depiction there of that sin that took place, and which happened in an instant, really. But Genesis 2 and verse 1, notice what he says here. Thus, this is the conclusion, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Think about that for a moment. Every aspect of creation happened in those 6 days, including all the host of them. That host is not just man. The Bible does not depict the host as just being man. In fact, the majority of the time, it's a direct reference to these spiritual beings or angelic beings. For example, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. We're not done yet. Keep turning now. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Right after the book of Ezra. Before the Psalms and Proverbs there. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Notice this, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, notice, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. What host did you create, God? What are you talking about that you made heaven and the host of heaven? You see, the earth is referenced in all the beings in earth. That's where we are. The seas are referenced and all that's in the seas. But the first part is the heaven and all that are there. And the host of heaven worships God. I don't think there's any reason to doubt that that's a reference to these angelic beings that are there, and they worship God. And so these angelic beings were created at or right at the beginning here of the creation, because God created everything in 6 days. And there's nothing I can find in my Bible to suggest that that did not include those angels. And it seems to be that they might have been the very first thing created, or at least right at the beginning, based upon these verses. Another one you might just mention or jot down, Luke 2:13. He references the angels there as the heavenly host. The angels and the heavenly host of them. That's a direct reference to the angels being that heavenly host. Very, very interesting. All right, now let's keep going with this. We've deduced, I think biblically, that Satan is not God. He's not a human. He is something else. And so by default, almost, we just have to presume that He is some kind of angel. We see Him among angels. We see Him acting as an angel in the way that He can transform Himself and the abilities that He has. We know that He was created, and we know that He was created before the world itself was created, probably at the very beginning, based upon the verses we just read. Now let's keep building on this. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Genesis 2 and verse 1. I see what I did now. Now I understand why I got ahead of myself. It was Genesis 2:1 earlier. Now it's 3:1. But Genesis 2:1 mentioned there that the host of them was created. Now in chapter 3:1, that's where we see Him become that serpent. And here's where I want to go with this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. When you read that about becoming a serpent, you read something about Satan that's very interesting in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. It says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And when you first read that, and not really doing this study necessarily, just reading it, you might think, well, Satan's not an angel. He was transformed into an angel. But that's not the case. As you look at that a little closer, the emphasis is not on the fact that Satan was transformed into an angel, but the type of angel that he transforms himself into. He is an angel. What he does is he makes himself look like he's an angel of light instead of an angel of darkness. In other words, Satan wants you to think that he is good, that he is right, that the things he's going to give you are pleasurable, and they are for a season, and that you want to participate in what he wants you to participate in, that it's good for the eyes, it's good for the flesh, it's good for my pride if I participate. And so he makes himself to be a very attractive thing, whatever that temptation might be. And so in that sense, he's transforming himself into an angel that is an angel of light, although he certainly is not. Jude 1 and verse 6. Let's turn here together. Jude 1 and verse 6, or just Jude 6. Only one chapter, of course. Kind of a side note here, you might say. What is the eternal destination of these individuals? And you know this part, but we're studying about Satan. I don't want to leave anything out. Jude 1 and verse 6 says, "The angels which kept not their first estate." And here it is, further evidence that not only were they created, but that they had the option to choose for themselves. And so those that did not keep their first estate, those that did not keep their first authority and power they were given, but left their own habitation. Notice, you can call it God casting them out, but it was their own decision. They left. They separated themselves from God just like we do when we sin. "He hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." 2 Peter 2:4, if you want to couple that with this, says basically the same thing. But you see there the word Tartarus. They are reserved in the waiting place, Tartarus, the place of torment, where the rich man was in Luke 16, waiting there until judgment day, in which they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So this Satan, his angels, all of these wicked angels that sinned, right, they are going to be lost eternally just as we are if we choose sin over God. They're going to be in hell forever. That's what my Bible teaches. Now go to Revelation 12. I told you we'd have a lot of verses. Revelation chapter 12. I want you to really think about this now. What I'm going to say, you may think, "Preacher, I just don't know if we can be sure of this," but I want you to think about it, and I want you to take this and study it further for yourself. But I believe we can be sure what type of, almost to 100% surety, who Satan really was, the kind of angel he was, and here's why. Revelation 12 is a figurative chapter, just like many of them, but there's a picture of this dragon, and I love this because there are several places in Revelation where the Bible tells you what the symbol means, right? It's interesting that some of these guys like Hal Lindsey will take this and just turn locusts into helicopters and all this stuff and the wars that are in the futuristic. It's incredible, premillennialism and all this. But he tells you here some key things. And the first one is Revelation 12:9. He tells you who the dragon is in this whole story. The dragon is the old serpent from the garden, Satan or the devil. He just comes out and tells you that's who is symbolized by the dragon. And so when I know that, I notice in this chapter that there are four attacks, okay? The dragon attacks four times. The first one, he attacks the child of a woman. Right? I would think that we could pretty much be sure that would be Jesus Christ. He attacks this child because this child is going to bring about a kingdom, about verse 10. The kingdom's going to come. And so he attacks the child, he fails. And so this dragon or Satan, number two, he attacks heaven. He tries to attack where this child is, where this child is going to be. Maybe it's talking about after he ascended. I don't know. There's a lot of speculation. But I know that in some sense, he attacks that he attacks heaven. And so this figurative battle is depicted. I don't know that it's literal and actually happened, right? There's a lot of figurative language. But in some sense, Michael, and I want you to notice how this is worded in verse 7. There's a war in heaven. Notice this. Michael, remember Michael is an archangel, Jude 1 and verse 9. Michael the archangel and his angels fought against the dragon. Notice this. And the dragon fought and his angels. Now the dragon, Satan's going to lose. He's going to be cast out. Then he's going to attack the woman. And then the woman, after he fails to defeat her, he's going to attack the remnant of her seed. The very last verse of this. Four attacks. We're the remnant, Christians. Right? The woman, it's a whole other study. I won't get into it. But here's the key. Here's what we want to focus on is verse 7. This dragon is depicted as being on a pretty equal playing field with Michael. All right? And I think about the fact that Satan has his angels, just like Michael has his angels. And then I ask this question. I think to myself, is there ever a mention of more than one archangel? We know of Michael. We know he's an archangel. And we know of Gabriel. Gabriel's not an archangel. He's named. But those are the only two names we get outside of Satan. Is Satan an archangel? Is that a possibility? Jude 1 and verse 9 also depicts Satan and Michael as having a contention between them. The Bible makes it clear, without just a lot of verses here and without a lot of time, but the Bible makes it clear that some angels have more power than others. At least, archangels have more power than other angels. And I know that because of Daniel 10. We've got to turn to this one because this is maybe the least well-known passage of all the ones we've discussed. I want you to see this for yourselves. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Daniel 10, verse 13. I wish we had more time to talk about this context, but know here we're talking about or referencing angels. And in some way, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but in some way, God set angels over cities, over nations, that he had to guard them, to protect them in some sense. Maybe it's figurative. But here's what is said that's important in Daniel 10 and verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, these princes are angels here, withstood me 1 in 20 days, 21 total. But lo, Michael, notice, one of the chief princes, came to help me and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Michael, we know who that is, the archangel, one of the chief princes, plural. Are you getting where we're going with this? Michael is not the only archangel. There are multiple archangels. And the hierarchy is that these archangels have angels that follow them, angels that they lead. And so it seems logical, seeing Satan being placed here with Michael time and time again, if Satan sinned and Satan is described as being cast out and his angels, it seems very logical to conclude that Satan was an archangel that chose to sin. And his angels that were with him decided to sin too. They weren't forced to. There's no reason to believe that God forced them to sin. But they chose to follow Satan, just like many do today in this world. And they too were cast out. And certainly they are described in many ways throughout the New Testament. John 8 and verse 44. And then we're going to conclude. John 8 and verse 44. There's a reason I did this as a sermon and not as a Bible class. Because I know this probably brings about some new questions and there's a lot of thoughts on this. But I want you to consider it and to study it more, of course, on your own. But John 8 and verse 44. I want to know everything that I can about my adversary. And I think this is very critical. And all that we just said, if you missed everything else, please notice what's said here in verse 44. John 8, 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. By the way, again, we're adopted into Christ, right? We've been studying that. We're children of God. And if we act like God, then we are the children of God. Luke 6 and about verse 35 and 36. But here he says, acting like Satan, he says, you're your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. Notice, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, the moment Satan was created, from the beginning of Satan, Jesus says himself, he was a murderer. Right off the bat, I don't know why he did it. I don't know why he would betray the Lord. I guess the same way that we betray the Lord when we make poor decisions ourselves. But from the beginning he did it, he was immediately a murderer spiritually. He spiritually wanted to kill. He wanted for people to be lost. He wanted to overthrow God. His pride got in the way. He absolutely cannot even tell the truth. He just absolutely chooses not to. And so from the very beginning, what does he do? He goes straight to the garden and does what? He murders. He lies. He deceives Eve, and now here we are. Sin enters the world, and death by sin. Here's what, if you get nothing else out of this lesson, here's what I want you to get. There is one entity, there is one that we ought to loathe, that we ought to hate, that we ought to despise, and that is Satan. And it's because of Satan that our Lord had to endure what he did. It's because of Satan that we have sin in our lives, and we are tempted to do wrong, and we fall away from God, and we could experience the same punishment. That's the only reason he's doing this. It's what he chooses to do. He wants to bring all of us down with him. He wants to take us with him and for all of us to burn in that place forever. Think about that next time you're tempted to sin. It's just Satan trying to bring you down with him. And when I think about that and what he did from the beginning and where we are now because of that, it makes me want to resist him with every fiber of my being. And I hope it does you as well. Let me conclude, and the lesson is yours. Satan, as best I can tell in my Bible, Satan was created by God at the beginning of creation as an archangel. Satan sinned against God by lying as a result of his pride. Other angels, his angels, we might say, followed him, and they were separated from God. In the present, they are reserved in Tartarus, the waiting place for hell, until Judgment Day. Satan is a powerful being, and he still can have an effect on us here on earth. He's still roaming about in a sense. But his ultimate dwelling place is a place of torment, and that's where he's going to be forever. But he wants to bring you there with him. There are lots of questions that we don't know the answers to. Deuteronomy 29:29, that passage, a lot of preachers, we like to quote it, right? The secret things belong unto God. If he didn't tell us, then we don't need to know. But there are some indicators, some good indicators to let us know who this Satan is. And 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the final passage I'll give you. Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not left in the dark to not have a general idea of who he is and what he's all about. He's about murder. And his goal and his intention is to take us all to hell. That's what he wants to do. And we know that. And we need not be ignorant of his abilities. In fact, in Jude 1 and verse 9, not even Michael the archangel would rail against him to bring a strong accusation against Satan. If Michael knows the power of Satan and he respects it, and he's not overconfident, then we certainly don't need to be as mere humans. We need to respect his power in the sense that we need to not be overconfident and to just think that we can put ourselves in these difficult situations and withstand that temptation. We need to flee it, to stay as far away from it as we can, because he'll do anything in his power to take you down and to take me down. Maybe you're ready tonight to not serve Satan anymore. If he's got you where he wants you, if he's got you enjoying the pleasures of sin, you know his real intention. You've been reminded of it tonight. You know what to do. Repent of that. Turn away. Remember, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we want to encourage you and help you tonight. It can be difficult, but we're here for you to help you along the way, to give you any encouragement we can, to pray with you and for you. If you become a Christian and you've let sin back into your life, you've let Satan have you back, then repent of that and confess it. If you've never become a Christian, you still belong to Satan. If you're old enough to know what is right and what is wrong, to understand sin and what Christ did on that cross for you, then you have got to repent of that. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. You've got to repent of the sin that Satan led you to commit. Oh, he was the one that tempted you, sure, but you made the decision to commit it. So I'm going to turn away from it. I'm not going to do that anymore. To the best of my ability, I won't willfully sin, Hebrews 10:26. And to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in water. Acts 2:38. Having all those sins that you've committed washed away, Satan's touch, his hold on you, will be taken away. And as long as you remain faithful to him, Matthew 10:22, you can remain a child of God and know that when you leave this world, you will not suffer the same fate that he's going to. Friends, if you're in Satan's arms tonight, if you're an instrument in his hand, it's time to let go of that. Won't you come forward and make it right as we stand and sing together.